I'd like you to open your Bibles, if you would, please, to that scripture that was read and follow along as we study from the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm so thankful that we have this opportunity always. It is always a joy and a pleasure to delve into the Word of God, to meditate on things, and to try to understand it better and better as we go along. And it's important for us. We have been going through a series that we have called Living for Eternity. It's the idea of keeping our eyes focused on things above, not on the things of this earth. So that as we walk and deal with the troubles of life, we always know that we have a Savior and we're awaiting His return. And so eternity is there waiting for us. And in essence, this world is not our home. It is an evil place, wicked, cruel, and especially towards those of true faith. You will suffer afflictions, the Apostle Paul said, and for that hope of the return of Christ, you will be able to endure. We must be living for eternity, and that is the goal. Paul tells those in Thessalonica that your faithfulness is power because you believe and obey that word in which we delivered to you. That word effectively or effectually works in you. You have turned to God from idols. You have been an amazing example into the world of all those onlookers. And because of your faith, you will not be shaken. Nothing this world can throw at you is going to shake you off your foundation of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Not hardships, not the evilness of men, not the trials that you face, not even death. And the message that Paul is giving is timeless. We have been studying a timeless message. Yes, it was delivered to the saints in Thessalonica. And yes, that was back around the first century. But the message is timeless because it applies to every one of us today. There is very little in this letter that can not be applied to today's life. And so Paul says, you too must desire change in your lives. And you must put away every manner of evil. You too must serve your living God. You must do according to His word and walk according to His will. You must, as one of our lessons was titled, you must walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. And you will not be shaken. Your hope is in the power and the might of the Almighty God. And there is nothing greater in the universe, in creation. And that mighty God will return and He will raise you up who believe, raise you up who have obeyed, raise you up who are in His church, His body, and He will deliver you to heaven, to eternity. And that's good news. We can rely upon that. We can live with that in our focus. And listen, Paul told them, and he's telling us, it isn't going to be easy. Don't think that it's a simple ride. We mentioned in one of our lessons, walking worthy of our calling, that doesn't mean that it's all going to be easy. Jesus isn't going to pick you up and carry over troubled waters. He is going to guide you through the power of His Word and the might of His Word to get through the troubled waters, but it won't be easy. You are blessed as God's children. You are part of God's family. And I love saying that because to me that is treasure. To me personally, there isn't much greater than to be a part of God's family, to be called a child of God, to be saved and washed by the blood of Christ, and to have assurance of a home in heaven with all the other members of the family. Remember, God, He when it does get tough, it's okay because we, if you remember the last lesson, we are a people who are able to invest in one another. We are supposed to invest in one another, to understand one another, to be a part of one of the welfare of one another. Remember the parakaleo, the side-by-side. We can encourage one another. The oikodamo, the building up of one another. Those are things that are from God to us and empower us. We're invested together as brethren, brothers, sisters in Christ. And we strengthen one another. And by that, we rejoice together in the hope. Our victory is assured through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So now in chapter 4, we begin a brand new part of this series. And this one, instead of walking, we are going to walk to please God. You know, you want to, you know, you listen to that first verse. Finally, brethren, he says, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. We need to walk to please God. You see the force in that. We live every moment of our lives to walk to please God, every day to please God, and to do the things that we have learned from the apostles, the same as the Thessalonians. We are getting the same message. And when you think verse 2, what did he say? For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you need to walk, keeping the commandments that we gave you. And so Paul's reminding them really without ceasing. These are the things that you ought to be doing. And he wants them to know something. In verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. There's the message. That you should abstain from sexual immorality. Paul's telling them something very, very important. He says, this is your sanctification. This is how you need to walk. This is how you become holy before God. This is how you are set apart from the rest of the world, from the ways of man. And so important this is. You know, this is God's will, Paul says. The way you live your life, the way that you obey the gospel, striving together to do the things so that by them you are, by a process, being molded, transformed, and sanctified into a likeness of Jesus Christ, our Savior, of God in heaven. Progressive transformation. That's what that word means in the original language. Agiosmos. Sanctification. It means a change of heart. It means that your life is changing. And it's doing it because of the commandments of God. Because of the commandments of God. A change in your life. But when we ask God, what is God's purpose for my life? And we're reviewing this particular chapter from Paul. What does God want from me right now? What am I supposed to be thinking about? How am I supposed to live, God? Paul makes it crystal clear, doesn't he? Your sanctification. Your becoming holy, your change of heart towards God, which implies in repentance from sin. God wants you to be holy, set apart. He wants you to serve Him 100% according to His Word, His will. That's been the truth from the beginning. And we all know that, right? The children of Israel, when God freed them from the bondage and the slavery of Egypt. He did it because they were crying out to Him. And He heard their cries. And He freed them. And throughout time, he tells them in Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 26, Moses tells them, "You shall be holy," or the Lord is, "You shall be holy to me. For I am the Lord, I am holy. I have separated you," he said. You're a people, and you're mine. So we need to be holy just as He is holy. And that can't be missed. When you study Scripture, you know, just a rudimentary paging through and doing a real fast review of all what the Bible has to say, and you're going to find out God is holy. It can't be missed. And He wants His people to be holy. And it's essential. And we must strive to accomplish that. The writer of Hebrews makes that really clear when he said in chapter 12, verse 14, he said, pursue. Pursue what? Holiness. And he says, for without such, no one will see the Lord. That is really important. You know, if you go to verse 4, Paul says that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. He's zooming right in on that. No distractions. One of the most important things, I think, that we need to learn from this, sinful things always distract us from God. They always cause us to disobey the Lord when we give in to them. And sexual immorality, it can destroy families. It can destroy any relationship. It destroys marriages. And Paul says, you must abstain from that. And it's no different today than it was back in the days of the Thessalonians. We don't want to make the mistake of thinking, well, you know, it's a lot worse today than it was for them, and we're really bad, and we are. You know, I lived through the 60s, the so-called sexual revolution. And it wasn't a revolution. It was simply a time when what was done in secret was brought out into the light. That's all. It was still being done. It was just now a public affair. So, you know, it wasn't new. Listen to some of the writings from historians who are looking back into the Greco-Roman world. Listen to this one. He says, "We keep mistresses for pleasure, concubines for our day-to-day bodily needs. We have wives to produce legitimate children and serve as trustworthy guardians of our homes." That was in the 4th century. Demosthenes. Another one, Cyril. He says, "Let not pleasures always be forbidden. Let desire and pleasure triumph sometimes over reason." That happens all the time today. You know, I'm looking at this. It doesn't seem that bad to me. Or maybe that's really not that good, but, boy, just think about all the pleasure we're going to have if we do it anyway. You know, that's how the instruments got in the building. That's how the kitchens and the dining halls and the family life centers and the pools and the workout rooms and all that. That's how some congregations today have McDonald's in there. Just think of all the pleasure and how many people that's going to draw. So we let reason go out the door in the sense of sexuality. You know, historically, it was commonly found on the walls, the murals in people's homes, in their living rooms and in their dining rooms. In Pompeii in the first century, there were paintings of sexual acts done. right there on the wall. That's how the Greco-Roman world thought. That's how they lived. You want to have an affair against your wife? No problem. Your wife has to comply. Hey, man, you want to have a relationship with a young boy? No problem. Society doesn't care. And interestingly, you know what? The historians, they give Christianity the credit for putting an end to all that, at least stifling it or bringing it to an almost to a stop in that Roman Greco world. But so, you know, the church is still here today. We still have the same words from Paul. So why isn't this stomped out? Why does it seem like it takes, that the world is taking one step forward and two steps backwards? Why is that happening? You know, according to a Pew Research, and this is interesting, I'm not real good at looking things up like that, but according to that, in 2015, Christians accounted for 2.3 billion worldwide. They were the strongest, most powerful group. And then according to a research poll in 2019 in the U.S., look at how the lines are going here. Not good. Not good. So Christianity influenced the world, but Christianity is on a downslide in many places. You know, you need to note that dramatic decline. And we need to own that and do something with that. Because it continues at a rapidly increasing rate. According to Pew Research in 2019, 65% of American adults describe themselves as Christians. Currently, it's 53%. From 2019 to 2022. 53%. Anyway, what's the reason? Well, those that fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. We've got history right here in our hands. We have not only history, but perfect history. You think about what Jude wrote. He says, "But I want to remind you, though once you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroys those who did not believe." I'm reminding you, they came out, but they turned their backs against God. Moses says, "Beware lest you forget." All these things happened, Paul said, as an example. That's an example. And they were written for our admonition. Paul's telling us, the God's telling us the same things. Remember, be warned, lest you forget. Unfortunately, that's not the way of the world, but it needs to be the way of the church. Israel continued to forget and to forget, and they kept repeating the same thing. Eventually, they all died in the wilderness. And that new generation did the same exact thing, and they all went into captivity for 70 years. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, in verses 1 and 2, the apostle, you know, he's telling us, I will not be neglected and remind you always of these things, though you know what they are and are established in the present truth. He's constantly reminding, and Paul's doing the same thing. We need to remember. Always, always, always remember, lest we forget. At least we forget marriages that ended in painful divorce. Because people forget God's marriage laws. At least we forget the families that get torn apart, the tragedy with children and wives and even husbands, because people forget. We forget the diseases that are passed on by promiscuity, AIDS, syphilis, gonorrhea, and the whole list of them. We forget the babies that are being killed by women / young women who are becoming pregnant, and the babies by the millions are being murdered each year. In fact, last night when I was wrapping this message up, I looked up the current number, 38,962,850 1,000 children died this year, were murdered, because people can't remember, because they don't trust God. And this is why Paul, and through the Holy Spirit, is telling us, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, because all this would not happen in this context if it were not for sexual immorality. That's God's will for you. Your sexual immorality, abstain from it. Your sanctification, abstain from sexual immorality. It's God's will. God says you can do it. You can control it. You can say yes or no. You can make the choice. But you know what? There's arguments out there all the time. I remember in, you know, at verse 4 and 5, we need to know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification, honor, in honor. Not in passion of lust like the Gentiles, like the world, who do not know God. We're going to take a sharp look here at the world here in a second. Just remember, when you have troubles with marriages, you know, it's your choice. When you have troubles with transmitted diseases, it's your choice. When a woman gets pregnant and doesn't want that child and makes the decision to kill the child, that murder is because of her choice. And I'm not leaving the man out of it, but it's still a choice. Paul says, control your body. Possess your vessel. He says, I can't do it for you, but I'm instructing you through the Holy Spirit what you need to do. It is God's will that you know how to keep your own vessel under subjection. You know, that was a radical message for the Thessalonians in that time, because that wasn't the way it was in the Roman world then. And it's just as radical in our time. Today, you know, I can think of three reasons that it was so radical. Number one, of course, is that people refuse to learn from the past. And two, and perhaps more importantly, is people rejected the Word of God. That was number two. And three, people are really good at making excuses. And a lot of times they get it from the experts. You know, listen in how our world says that you're not responsible for the actions that you make, that you do. You're not responsible because you can't control your own desires. You're not responsible because it's just a natural thing and you shouldn't even try to control it. You're not responsible because it's in your DNA. That's what they say. From the life science study of sexual desire, the researchers found that individual differences in human sexual desire can be attributed to genetic variations. So when you commit adultery, when you commit fornication, homosexuality, bestiality, any of those things, you're doing it because it's in your DNA. You have no choice in the matter. And if you believe them, fine, but you know what? God says differently. And the same argument is used for men who want to be women. It's in your genes. You can't stop it. It's the same argument that's used for practicing homosexuals, for anger. It's in my genes. That's just how I'm made. I know I have a short temper. I don't have any control over that. I can't do anything because it's in my genes. I miss worship all the time, and I know I shouldn't, but it's in my genes. I don't read like I should. I don't study like I should. That's me. You know, I just can't do that. It's in my genes. It's in my DNA. People teach you don't have a choice. You can't control yourself because it's in your DNA, and they're liars. It's all lies. You can control yourself. There's no question of it. Is it going to be easy? Paul tells us that's not always going to be easy. But you do have a choice. You can change. You can control. regardless of DNA. It's all lies. You can bring your mind, your spirit under control. And let me repeat it. God said that you do have a choice. God said that you can control your own vessel. He said it right there. We read it. He's never asked us to do something that we can't do. And he says each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel. He said it. In sanctification and in honor. And don't be deceived by your own heart, because, you know, we talked about that a little bit this morning. You might say, well, yeah, I like to do this. I don't see anything wrong with that. But the source, God, he's the one that tells us what's right and wrong. And trust me, in the end, you'll be held responsible for your choices. And you really shouldn't trust me. You shouldn't trust me any farther than you can throw me. Because what you really want to trust is God and God's Word. Trust Him completely. Trust the Spirit of truth. You know, Galatians 6, 7, and 8, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that also will he reap. For if he sows to the flesh, he'll reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he reaps everlasting life. So don't be deceived. You know, look over at the book of Jude. You know, I have it on the screen, but, you know, it's good to look in your Bibles. When you look at that, you're looking at Jude verse 18 and 19, rather, I think it is. It's 18 and 19, not 8 and 9. Jude writes, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last times who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. Well, that fits. It fit then, it fits now. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. Sensual persons. Sensual persons is a Greek word, proskikos. And it means having the nature or the characteristics of the animal life. It means we have something in common with the brute beasts, out of control. The sensuous nature that is subject to the appetite and passions that we have. That word's used by Jude, it's used by James, it's used by Paul, it's always in the negative. Paul used it to describe earthly, sensual people who can't control themselves. And James used it to describe the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, which is earthly and sensual and demonic. Humanism. And so sensuous, not a good thing. So the bottom line is what we have, you know, we have all kinds of desires. There's all kinds of temptations out there. And God gave us the Spirit of truth to know what's right and what's wrong, and know that this is sexual immorality. We need to abstain from this. We need to fight and fight and fight and flee and flee and flee until we're done with it in our lives. And it's essential. We need to filter everything that we watch, everything we do, everything we hear, everything we read. We need to filter that through the Word of God. Let God's Word be true and every man be a liar. Turn on that filter. You know, absolutely, God gives us control over our spirit, over our flesh, when we have His Spirit in us. And Paul's no hypocrite. You know, Paul said he's running the race to win the crown, the imperishable. He says, I discipline my body, bringing it into subjection. You know, the picture there is that he beats himself about the body, making sure that he's not doing something and preaching to others that he himself would become disqualified. Remember Paul's words here in verse 5. Beloved, wrong verse. Verse 5. Not in passion, lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. Those are the people that are not in control. genes or no genes. It's wickedness. It's not in the passion of lust like everybody else. You know, it's not the social, psychological, or physiological confines that convicted educators to or convinced them to give protection to preteen children and teenage children. It's not the passion of lusts that everybody else says, oh, it's fine. You know, as Hollywood, the vile television shows. You know, they violate people's minds and hearts. To commit adultery, fornication is just it's a normal, everyday thing. It's not that. You know, Valentine's Day used to be a day that you kind of look forward to it. I like to buy my wife big things of chocolate because she doesn't eat it and I do. Valentine's Day. But you know what comes around every Valentine's Day now? Every day, you know? Every day, Valentine's Day, the week, whatever, they play a show called 50 Shades of Grey. It is a vile, disgusting, filthy, sexually filled garbage. Trash. It's sick. And young people watch it. Older people watch it. You know, without question, we went from the Greco-Roman world that was influenced by Christianity to tone it down to a period almost 2,000 years later where we're all toning it up. We're becoming like the old Greco-Roman world every day. And Paul says, just because, you know, they do it doesn't mean you have to do it. You have power. You have control. Control that sexual immorality. Control your passions. Don't be like the Gentiles. So what do we do? How do we overcome? How do we overcome evil? How do we overcome sensual, open images of the world? What must we do to be victorious over this sin? What do we do so that we can protect our loved ones? We declare war. All out war. There is no middle ground. This is like the East against the West. This is like Germany against the rest of the world or Japan. This is all out war and there's no middle ground. You're either on this side of the fence or you're on that side of the fence. And we need to make up our minds. We need to be certain that our spirit is right, that we're on the right side, living and walking to please God, to make His will most important in our lives. So we control what we read. We control what we watch. And we're very careful. We make war against television. I know that might not be popular, but we need to make a war against television. In our own homes, in society, television is being used. It is an enemy that the devil, or the devil's the enemy that uses the television, and he focuses it right on our young people. Reality shows, and I'm ashamed. I had to look these up, and I'm ashamed of some of the things. Just the pictures of the show. Shows like Too Hot to Handle. Love Island, Big Brother, Bachelor, The Bachelorette, Keeping Up with the Kardashians, or maybe some cartoons like The Family Guy and The Simpsons, Family Game Show, like Survivor, Hell's Kitchen. Don't look at that. Don't look that one up on the internet. How about RuPaul's Drag Race? A show that has absolutely nothing to do with drag racing. And our young people are watching that, and I'm sad to say that some of our, maybe some of us. These are shows that portray adults as fools. They pour filth down the hearts and the throats or the minds of young people. They build on the attitudes of laziness, disrespect, sensual dress. They introduce homosexuality as though it's normal, as sensual relationships between married or unmarried people, drugs, alcohol, and disrespect for God in every case. And if you're familiar with these shows, I'm thankful that I'm not. But if you're familiar with the show, if you can name the characters in the shows, if you can quote some of their words, and you feel okay watching those shows, let me be perfectly clear. If you think that you're okay with God, you're not. You're deceiving yourselves. And you're putting your children and your children's children and yourself and your spouse and other people in jeopardy. Brethren, I need to be perfectly clear. Watching that stuff, pure and simple, it's sin. And it destroys lives. It's dragging us closer and closer as a nation, and even some in the church, to being more and more like the Greco-Roman world. You see what Paul says in verses 6 and 7? That no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned. And forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanliness, but in holiness. Think about that. We should not defraud or take advantage of our brothers in this matter. Taking advantage in the matter of sexual promiscuity. Taking advantage of our brothers or our sisters in sexual immorality. And when we do that, people get hurt. We've already described some bad things that happen. You know, you take another man's wife in trouble. The damage is done, reputations are ruined, and families are torn apart. When you practice sexual immorality like that, everybody that's involved gets hurt. And then he says, because the Lord is the avenger. In other words, listen to me. There's something's going to happen in the end. You remember our last lesson. We're waiting for the measure of your sins to fill up, and God's going to react. God will judge in His time. When we sin, any sin, against our brother or sister, and in this context with impurity, when we defile another brother or sister, God will avenge. And he says, you were forewarned. Judgment day is going to come. You remember, God is not mocked. And on that day, you pay the ultimate price, your soul. Because in verse 7, he says, God did not call us to uncleanliness or uncleanness, but in holiness. And I believe after, you know, even after an open invitation, we should get together as a church. We should, you know, meet at my house. We'll set a date. We'll sit down as a church and discuss these types of movies and shows and things that people watch. And we'll have open dialogue, and we'll be strengthened by it. We'll read Scripture. We'll build each other up in the most holy faith. Because this is a real problem. And I think it's a problem in a lot of hearts of a lot of members. There is so much sexual immorality around. It's visible. It's audible. And it's more than most of us, I think, are aware of. Listen to me. There was a time, and I remember this, there was a time when men would go to a market, a store, and they would ask for a magazine that was hidden behind the counter, and it was wrapped up in a paper bag so nobody could see it. And they would take that magazine home and they'd hide it under their mattress. There was a time when people bought movies and videos, or rented movies and videos, and they would take them home and they would hide them in the dresser somewhere underneath a bunch of clothes so nobody knew they were watching them. Those magazines, those movies, The magazines are right in the grocery store aisles. The same kind of garbage. And the movies, they're on your television now. Channel 3, 5, and 8. They are. They're on the internet. They're on the streaming internet. The networks. It's all there. You know, your parents, you have young children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. God's not going to overlook it when you don't live and walk to please God in their sight. Especially if you have children in your own home and you let them loose with the remote. You need to be careful. We need to be the lights of the world in their eyes so that our children will survive this evil world. And we have to be really serious about it. You can't come to church and say, holy, 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 and go home and watch that kind of stuff, or allow your children to watch that kind of stuff where they blaspheme God and show things that are vile. You know, look into the, if you're watching movies and you just can't seem to stop, look up an application called VidAngel. I think it's $8 a month, and it'll filter out nudity, bad language, innuendos. And so if you have to watch, watch through that. And on the internet, there are filters that you can get for you and your children that keep that stuff from becoming, you know, a part of your life. This world has two spirits. The Spirit of God and holiness. Right? Romans 8:5. It's those who set their minds on the things above, on eternity. And then the other spirit, of course, is the spirit of this world. Ephesians 2:2. That works in the sons of disobedience. Jesus said there's two roads. There's a wide road. And many will come and many will enter. And there's a narrow road. Difficult. Yeah, it's difficult. Many will come, but few will enter. Because few will make the choice to abstain from sexual immorality. Few will make the choice to keep their vessel possessed in honor, in humility, and sanctified. What am I doing? Am I doing the will of God or am I doing the will of the devil? God's will is clear, Paul said. Sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you knows how to possess his own vessel, not in the passions and the lusts, you know, like the Gentiles who do not know God. No one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger. Verse 8, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man but God. Remember, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're called, you're preserved for a place in heaven, and your minds and your bodies need to be sanctified. Sanctification and honor. When you see things you shouldn't be seeing, when you turn a blind eye to the spirit, sexual immorality, you're rejecting God. When you don't control your lusts, you're rejecting God. You're rejecting God now. Not man. God. What do you watch? How do you watch? It matters to God. How you live your life matters to God. To walk and to please God is what He wants. Our sexual purity is precious and pleasing to God. It is possible. You can do it. There's nothing holding you back. Nothing. The gospel tells us over and over and over again, we can stop that sin because we've been freed from the bondage of sin. When we were baptized into Christ, Romans 6:3-4, we were baptized into His death. And as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too were raised from the dead to walk in a newness of life. You can do it. Romans 6:7 tells us, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Yes, you can do it. There is no question. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, led in paths of light. Brothers, sisters, friends, if you've not obeyed the gospel according to Christ, and that means you've heard and been taught the Word of God in truth, your faith comes by hearing that Word of God, and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you're willing to confess that before men, then the one who died on the cross, his blood was shed, is the one that tells you, believe and be baptized, and you will be saved. That is the gospel. His blood then will wash away your sins, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, and you will be added to the body of Christ, the church, the one and only true church. And it's up to you. If you haven't done that way, and you know all these things are true, then you need to repent and you need to be baptized. And if you're a member of the church and you haven't walked in the light, you're not walking to please God, and only we and God know that. We're real good at hiding truth from people. But if you are, you know. And, you know, right now is the time to turn around. Right now is the time to come and repent and start going the right way, walking to please God. In either case, if you need to be baptized today or you need to repent of sin, we have a song of invitation, song number 810, that says, Almost Persuaded. You know what? If you already believe those things, you're already persuaded. So if you have a need, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.